And this evening you're looking at the great subject of how we manage our time. You're not looking at any expert this evening, hasten to add, someone who maybe knows what he should be doing but hasn't quite really got there yet in terms of experience, but nonetheless, just to be challenged with a few thoughts that we'll leave this evening. So, the 90th Psalm, this is the prayer of Moses, the man of God, as it says just in your margin there. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. They carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of length they be 80 years, yet is our strength, labour, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants, so satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thy the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thy it. If you glance just at the end of Psalm 89 as well, just a half a verse there, in 47, verse 47 of the 89th Psalm. It's a very short phrase which you can take away with you this evening if you forget everything else. Remember how short my time is. That's a wee word of prayer together. Father, we pray that you be with us in these moments as we open the scriptures to see what you would say to us regarding how we would use our time that is given to us day by day. And we pray for wisdom. We pray for hearts to hear and just to understand, receive your word, and even lives to be changed this evening to go out in purpose, that we're going to be living and using all that we have more to your honour and to your glory for Christ's sake. Amen. I wonder, do you imagine that if you get up tomorrow morning, that maybe there's a big cheque waiting on you? It'd be a nice thing. My wife got one through the post yesterday. It was only for a small amount, but it's a nice thing when you get a cheque through the post. But imagine your name on it in the morning, and there it is. It says on it, £86,400, that's yours. But there's a wee terms and conditions things on it, and it says this, that you've got this for today. You can spend it on whatever things you want. You can waste it. You can do whatever you like. But come 12 o'clock midnight, anything that's left, it's all removed from your account. You're back to zero again. But the good news is, tomorrow morning there's another one on the way, and you're going to get a fresh start again, and you can go out and use it as best you want. You think, well, that's pretty good. Well, I think most of us, if that landed on the door this morning, we'd have been pretty busy running around Belfast today, car showrooms, whatever it is, and making sure that it was about, maybe going to BK, as you like, for the last £2.50, to make sure that there was nothing left over come midnight, and that that was it. Well, do you know, that's what we have in a funny way, because every day of your life, you and I have got 86,400 seconds credited to our account when we get up each morning, and if we live the whole day, that's what we're going to have. You can't carry any of it over, so if you waste it, you don't use it up. It's just gone forever. There's no way of clawing it back. But the next morning when you get up, it starts all over again. And I wonder how you use that time. What do you do with it? And do you make good value of it? You can't draw anything from tomorrow. You can't get anything from the past. Every day stands alone. And I wonder, again, do we treat each day as if time is a precious thing, and really make the most of it as it comes to us. So there's choices to be made. What are we going to do with this time? It doesn't matter whether you're a king in a palace, pauper in a street, rich, poor, or anything. You've got 24 hours, 60 minutes in the hour, and 60 seconds in every minute, and so on. Everybody's got the same portion, and you get to decide what you're going to do with it. They often say, if you want the job done, ask a busy man or a busy woman. There are some people who, it seems to be that they're always on the go, lots to do, and they're really productive in their life. You look back and the things are involved, you think, that guy's got a couple extra days in a week he's not letting on about, or a few extra hours. How do you get those things fitted in? But some people who we just know are fantastic at managing their time, very well disciplined, and they just manage to get through it. There's other people who, if I were to say to them, listen, there's one wee job you need to do this week, they'd be, I don't know how I'm going to fit that in, you know, it's that busy, and all the rest, it's the total opposite end of the scale. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, a man who does nothing never has time to do anything. And there are some people I know like that. But in truth, generally, people can generally choose what they want to do. And it's not really whether you want to do it, that's really the will is really the key thing, because I know that if you're something that you really wanted to do, if you're a passionate golfer, for example, it doesn't matter how many shops the wife's got to do that there, whatever else, you'll find a slot of a couple of hours to make sure some week you're doing that. If there's some hobby you have, some person in your life that you want to see, you will clear the decks, you will make time for that particular person. So it's a question of will as well this evening, about what are the things that are important, what are the things that we want to make time for. Choices that we have to make. Alfred Sousa said this, for a long time it had seemed to me that life was about to begin, real life, but there are always some obstacles in the way. Something to be gotten through first, some unfinished business, time still to be served, a debt to be paid, then life would begin. At last it dawned on me that these obstacles were my life. And I wonder if you feel like that sometimes. It just seems that life seems to get in the way of doing the things that you want to do. With all these great intentions of the books we're going to read, the things we're going to do, people are going to visit, and so many things. And yet the pressures of daily life can really squeeze us so hard. 24 hours in the day, how's it made up? Well, let's talk on averages here. You might be different, but sleeping, 8 hours is an average sleeping time. Maybe you might think that's generous. And washing and changing, 3/4 of an hour. Maybe some of the women might be double that, possibly. But eating, 1 hour. Travelling, regularly 3/4 of an hour. Working, 7.5-hour day for most of us. And when you work all that out, basically you can add or say whether your day is more squeezed or you've got more time, you're approximately 6 hours in the day left that you can decide what you're going to do with. And during that time, you can decide whether you're going to shop, visit people, go to meetings, do DIY, make phone calls, whatever it happens to be. I don't know about you, but when it comes to paying the bills, I like the old direct debit system. So, you know, every month there's no shocks come through the door. But one of the problems with that is this, that I never bother to check from one month to the next how much is being spent. I just know what's going out and that's it. But, you know, if they're always getting carried away with a washing machine or something, I wouldn't really know, because it just keeps accumulating and it goes and you don't really keep track of things. And to say in Great Britain as well that 1/3 of all food bought is thrown out, that seems horrendous as well. But maybe if you look at our shopping trolleys and think of the things that you and I have bought over the last few weeks, do you use it all up or does it get cast aside? I wonder, do you ever evaluate the use of your time? There's still so much things that we waste, things that we're not keeping an eye on, things that we're allowed to drift. And really, if I sat down and began to analyse, I'd say there's an awful lot of things wasted here, a lot of things we'd get rid of, a lot of things we could improve on. Evaluating our time, why should we do that? Well, one of the reasons is we're going to be accountable for our time. You're accountable for your time and work, most of us anyway. Someone's have to fill in these horrible things called timesheets to say all that you've been doing every day. But you're accountable for the hours that you've spent. And someday, as we stand before the Lord, we're going to have to give account for all the time that we had. What did we do with it? What was it used for? And so it's good to keep an eye on that. A company will keep an eye on all its business accounts of all the times that everybody's using. And then I wonder if we look at our lives, how much of our life would you put in the waste column? In truth, if you look back over your youth, how much of it would you put down in the waste column? Garbage, stuff that really didn't matter, and whatever else. Some things are important. I'm not saying that anything that's not spent in the Lord's work is wasteful. Absolutely not. But sometimes you have to spend with family and friends and do these things. But I know about you, but sometimes I look at these Facebook things and see updated 2 minutes ago when somebody else will be telling you they're on their way to the studio, they're now at the studio, they're on their way to Burger King, and you get the whole track history, you just think this person needs to get a life. But their whole life seems to be sorted out, lived, hooked, wasting time in many of these things. Time's a limited resource, so need to be so careful. And one day somebody's got the right last check's going to be being used, and you and I don't know it. We've got to really live using these things as best we can. By the time Moses wrote Psalm 90, he was evidently an old man. He'd come to realise how short his time was on earth. And you know, when you're a young person looking forward and you see your granny at 90, you think that'll be forever, all those years. But when you talk to your granny at 90 and she looks back and says, you know, it seems only yesterday and I was your age, and it all seems to pass by so quickly. Here's an old man looking back and thinking, where did all the years go? What happened? What's it all happening? He says, before the mountains were born, you were brought forth in the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, your God. He looks back and he sees the eternality of God, God who always was, but then he compares that with the human life and how short it is, and Lord, just contracted to a short span, and that's the life that you and I live, just a wee dot on the time scale of all life. And what are we going to do during that time? You could argue that the children of Israel almost wasted 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around, maybe because of disobedience and other things. And yet, if we look at Psalm 19, verse 12, Moses is essentially saying that unless we come to understand life's brevity and place proper value in time, then we'll never gain a wise heart. Once you realize how precious time is, it's only then you really begin to get focused on it. So the message is, what message does your life and mine send out by the way that we spend our time? If someone was to draw up an evaluation sheet of Colomary's priorities by watching what I did, what would they gain by watching me? I wonder if that speaks a word to others as well. And they look at the lives that you and I live, they see the things that we do, and that preaches a sermon to them as well. One day an expert was speaking to a group of business students, and he wanted to drive home a point, so he used this illustration, which he hoped that we'd never forget. As he stood in front of these group of high-powered achievers, he said, "Okay, it's time for a quiz." And then he pulled out a 1-gallon Weidmouth mason jar and set it on the table in front of him. And then he produced a dozen fist-sized rocks and placed them into the jar, one at a time, until it was filled to the top. And there was no more rocks that could fit inside. And then he asked, "Is the jar full?" And all the class said, "Yes." And he said, "Really?" And he reached under the table and he pulled out a bucket of gravel. And then he dumped some of the gravel and shook the jar, causing pieces of the gravel to work their way down to the bottom until all the spaces were full up. And then he turned to them and he said, "Is the jar full now?" And they were beginning to catch on. They said, "Probably not." And then he reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of sand. They began to pour the sand in. They began to fill all the gaps that were there between the gravel and filled it up to the top. And he said, "Is it full now?" And they said, "No." And then he grabbed a big pitcher of water up and he began to pour the water in until it was filled to the top, until there was no more room for anything. And then he asked the question, "What's the point of the illustration?" One young guy put his hand up in the air and says, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit more things in." He said, "No, that's not it at all." He says, "The lesson is simply this. Remember to put the big rocks in first, or you'll never get them in at all." And for many people's lives, unless you get the big priorities in life in place, you'll never have time to fit them in. So you and I, Stephen, have got to say, what are the priorities? What's the big things that have to go in first before we'll see what else we've got time for? The things that are really going to make us tick and make us useful as Christians. We have to prioritize. So each day we get up, there's things that we must do. The boss is expecting to see me at work. I must do that. There's things that I should do, and that may be study, maybe cleaning or whatever else. And then there's the things that I could do. And that may include some of our leisure, TV, or games, or Facebooks, or whatever else that we get up to. Those are the things that come in at that stage. In 1960s, Time magazine reported that a subcommittee of the United States Senate was assembled to discuss the topic of time management. And the best experts in the field were concerned that with the advances in technology, the biggest problem by the end of the century would be the people would do with all of their free time. It was actually suggested that workers would have to cut back on how many hours a week they worked, or how many weeks a year they worked, or else you'd have to start retiring sooner. The truth is that the average week has now increased, and 44% of those people interviewed consider themselves to be workaholics. And with all of the developments there's been in your lifetime and mine, and all the gadgets that we have, it seems in one sense that we're busier now than we ever were. We haven't got the time that people expected of us. And so what's the secret to getting down and making use of time? In Psalm 39, David said this, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, I have made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Peter Drucker, who wrote a book called The Effective Executive, suggested three ways to help busy leaders in dealing with their time. Here's what he says. "Effective executives do not start with their task. They start with their time. They start by finding out where their time actually goes. Then they attempt to manage their time and to cut back unproductive demands on their time. Finally, they consolidate their discretionary time into the largest possible continuing time units." Other unpredictable things in our lives we get rid of. Drucker refers to the second step in time management. After listing the activities to which we devote our time, which is step one, he suggests that we ask three questions about each of these activities to help us minimize the amount of time we waste. Question is, what would happen if it wasn't carried out at all? If the answer is nothing would happen, then the conclusion is obvious, just stop doing it. Which of the activities in my time log could be done by someone else just as well, if not better? What do I do that wastes my time without contributing to my effectiveness? In his closing chapter, he says this, "Know thyself, the old prescription for wisdom. It is almost impossibly difficult for mortal men, but everyone can follow the injunction, know thy time, if they want to, and be well on the road towards contribution and effectiveness." This is not to suggest that every waking moment must be filled with intense productive activity. Certainly there must be time for rest, relaxation and play. We do it only reflect on the Sabbath principle, the pattern of creation and the rhythm of life to realize that we need time for mental and physical refreshment. Yet with a well-developed sense of purpose shaped by God's word, all our activities and decisions are brought into alignment with God's purposes so that we can achieve maximum effectiveness with the time and resources God has given us. A few years ago I was talking to one of my clients, works for the Western Trust in the health, and he was saying he reckons there's going to be this new disease out in a few years, all these people who cannot ignore emails that have come into their inbox. I don't know if you're like that, but he gets copied in hundreds of emails every day, and when you open it up you see this 100 emails, whatever it is, and he said there's some guy, he said they have to come in at the weekends and everything to open them up. They just have to know who's looking for them and what the purpose is. He said, you know, they can't understand how they can come into my office in any day and say 79 emails in the inbox and they're not even opened. And he says, you know, I've got a job, he says, to steer this ship, to look through, and I can't be distracted. And if I have time, I look at them, but if I don't, I just keep my hands on the steering wheel and keep steering things through. And you know, you and I, and the life that God has given us, he's given us different talents, different abilities, different works that he's called us to. We've got to find out what those are, and we've got to stay focused. Because there's people around us who'll have other jobs for us to do. There'll be other distractions that'll come our way. But I wonder about those who are focused on the task that God has given to us. See, it is possible to buy time. A professor asked to come and give lectures on his research. He was busy in his important research that he was. He was world-renowned and he was asked to come and give lectures on this. He was told to be really well paid for it. But he said this, "What I'm doing is far too important to waste my time earning money." That's not the attitude of too many these days. We know, but as Christians sometimes, because we're called the life of sacrifice, generally speaking, Christians have to settle for a little bit less than what they maybe could earn. Because they've got to weigh up the possibility, it might be a really good job in the Belfast Telegraph this week, wanted a building surveyor, £60,000 a year, fantastic, you know, getting really all excited. But when I begin to think about it, I might think, you know, what about the prayer meeting, the Bible study, young people's, all of those things? It would mean maybe half of those things are getting pushed to the side. I won't have time to do this, I won't have time to do that. I've got to weigh up, where is my priorities? What's the important things in my life? And generally speaking, sometimes we have to settle for a little less to make sure that the Lord gets his part in all that we do. If you look at the life of Moses, there's a very interesting event. Way years ago, his father-in-law came to visit him on one occasion, Exodus 18. Tells us that it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people came unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." And you and I might think, that's fantastic, Moses, great. Spending all day in the Lord's work, blessing the Lord's people, that's really commendable. But what's his father-in-law say to him? Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. It will surely wear away, both thou and this people that's with thee, for this thing's too heavy for thee, and thou art able to perform it thyself alone." Flat out busy in God's word, and yet the verdict was, "The thing that you're doing is not good." And that's a mistake sometimes I've made in my life. I have to put my hand up and say that some people confuse busyness with spirituality. They confuse people here at every meeting, doing everything, and right there in the middle thinking those are the guys who are the front runners. And yet maybe they're not. Because as Moses, as the wisdom of this man looked on and saw what Moses did, he said, you know, there's 10 other brilliant guys over there who could do that every bit as good as you could do it. And it would free you up to do the things that God has called you to do, which is to lead this people. and I would give them a job to do, because they're sitting on the sidelines with nothing to do at the minute. It would bring them into the middle, and they would have a useful purpose as well. And he began to impart that wisdom to him. That lower something that he was doing was good in one sense, it wasn't the best thing for him to do. And then there's another time when we look into a house in Bethany. You remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus as well, as the Lord goes into the midst of those. You know the story very well. On that particular occasion, it says Martha was cumbered with much preparation. Supper was a bit more grand maybe than it should have been, or that needed to be, or whatever it was. And she begins to complain that her sister Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord, listening to all the things that he has to say. And the Lord said to him, Mary, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Was what Martha was doing wrong? No. She was trying to serve the Lord. She was putting whatever it was she was making, it was a good thing to be doing. But was it the best thing to be doing? The answer is no. Because the best thing was to be sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to him, to hear the things that he had to say. And there's a choice sometimes that you and I make in life. It's not really not right versus wrong. Hopefully we're past that stage. But it's good versus the best. And a lot of our lives we can look and say we're doing good things. But the question this evening is what you're doing the best thing that you could be doing? Because we can fill our lives with good things, but we want to be doing what's best and what's right. Once heard a man talk about the barrenness of a busy life. That really challenged me when I heard that. The barrenness of a busy life. Someone who's on the go, but spiritually the red light's on in terms of the fuel tank. There's nothing really there. They're just going through the motions because they're not taking time to really meet with the Lord and to get to know him, but they're there at everything else. William Wilberforce once said, I must secure more time for private devotions. I have been living far too public for me. The shortening of devotion starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. I have been keeping too late hours. You know, when you're young, you have more time than you'll ever have. And you're sitting there tonight thinking, I'm slaughtered. If you knew the job I have and the things I've got to do. Some of you see there's a few babies in the way and whatever else. But once the children start, once the partner arrives, once the babies come and the job cranks up, your world squeezes more and more and there seems to be less and less time. If you've got the time now, I can encourage you to make use of it. Do the best you can. As your time shrinks, you've got to manage it better. You've got to make time and you've got to decide what's the important things that you're really going to do. I was really challenged a few months ago. I heard actually the Chief Constable, Matt Bagot, who I'm sure you've at least seen on the television before. But he was telling a story about when he was Chief Constable of the Leicestershire Constabulary. He would get sucked into the job so much more that it began to really take over his life. The days began to lengthen, the pressures began to increase, and before he knew it, church life was beginning to get pushed aside, and his job really was becoming his life. And some female officer one day decided she wanted to speak to him and asked him, and he said, well, you're going to have to go through the proper channels, talk to the secretaries, and cross all the various hurdles that you do. And she did that, and she eventually got the day when she got her appointment with him. And he tells a story of how she came in and began to let off a bit of steam about some of the policing issues and things. But eventually, after that, she says, that's not why I'm here to see you. She said, the Lord has sent me to talk to you. And she reached into her handbag and she pulled out a set of balances and set them in front of him and said, your life is out of balance. And he says, inscribed upon the balances was, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And you know, as he went home, and he began to reflect on that, he realized that his life was out of balance, that he got it all wrong, that things were out of proportion. And he shared that with his wife. She was saying that the church had been praying to this end as well, realizing the way his life was going, and he had to get right. And I don't know about you, but I can certainly look at times in my life and have to say the balance hasn't quite got right. But the Lord hasn't been getting his bit. Maybe the employer has to get his, but he's paying us for it, and he'll demand it. But really, God's been getting pushed to the sides. In terms of the time spent with him, the time spent working for him, it seems he gets squeezed more and more. And so it's so important in your life and mine that we make time for devotion and time for service. You have to have both. You've got to be spending time alone with God to get to know him, and then you've got to be spending time taking that word out to others and blessing them and seeking to reach the lost with the gospel. There's some people, and they're so devotional that they never seem to get out of their living room to go and tell anyone. There's other people who are so on the go that they never get time to talk to God, and both are wrong. You've got to balance the both. You've got to go in and out and find pasture. Very few people these days, even Christians, who spend time with God each day. If I were to say to you, what's the first rocket you have to put into your timekeeping each day? It's simply this. You've got to have time to meet with God. and wouldn't show any, ask for any show of hands or anything this evening, but you know in your own heart, has there been 5 minutes today or anything when you took time to open that book, to read it, take time to pray, to get to know God? If you're not, you really need to wipe your, everything you're doing free and make sure that that rock goes in first before you have anything else, because that's the bread and butter of the Christian life, of getting alone with God and getting to know Him. There's very few men and women, even in churches, who spend time in the Word of God, who begin to know this book. Very shallow level of all the knowledge of all the Bible stories that we hear at our new good news clubs and CEF and Sunday schools or whatever else. But those who really get into the Word and get to know it, that's something that we've got to try to do as well. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. So many demands upon our lives, family, work, church, pressure, all of these things. You think, how do we get by it all? I remember a few years ago, I've been involved in Young Life, if you've heard of that, an East Belfast group over the years. And one of the former directors, a man called Trevor Knight, a man whose great wisdom has been a real blessing to me. And I was going through one of those pressure points in life, and it seemed you were been chasing your tail and felt, how do you get anything done? It's just so hard to keep up. And I chatted to him about it, and he gave me two great illustrations. But one of them is this. He said, Colin, he says, a man went out with a dog every day. He said he was on a horse, and as he left, the horse trotted out, and the wee dog ran beside him. At the end of the day, when the dog returned home, it was absolutely exhausted. It could hardly pass the gatepost. And after a while, as the neighbours looked out of the window and they saw this, they began to get a bit annoyed about it and thought, this is cruel. Look at this guy's doing this dog. It's coming back absolutely exhausted. It's going to collapse and it's going to die. And as they challenged the man about it, he says this. You see that dog? He says, as soon as it gets out of that gate, he says, if it sees a sheep, it's got to chase it. If it sees a gate, it's got to run through it. If it sees a wee river, it's got to jump into it. He said, it's got to do everything it says. He said, if it just stayed beside the horse, it will be fine. And what he was really saying to me then, he went on to explain, is this. You know, if you just do what the Lord has given you to do, there's time enough to do that. But where the problems come is when you and I start putting in all of the extras, all the unnecessaries, all the running around, maybe all the late night activities, watching things, looking at things, meeting with people, staying out too late, all of that. And then we get up and we say, Lord, we're wrecked. How do we keep going? And the Lord saying, I didn't call you to all that. This is what I've given you to do. And if you do that, there's time for it. There's energy for it. And we can keep going. And we can do all the things that we have to do. Being busy doesn't wire us out. In fact, if we're doing what we're wired to do, it charges us up. Nehemiah, if you remember when he was in the walls, there were those who were trying to call him down, trying to distract him. And he said, I cannot. He said that he couldn't come down because he was doing a great work. And you know, there's other people who will try and prioritize your life for you. If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, there's other people who will tell you, you need to come and help us for this. We need you for that. We need you for the other. You've got to decide, what has God called me to? Prioritize that and make sure you stay focused on it. Well, just as we finish, I was thinking to myself earlier this evening, how did the Lord fill up his life? What did he do? A lot of people run around with the, what did Jesus do? And it's probably a good question to ask. Well, what would he do? What did he do when he was here on earth? Well, one of the things that he did was that he met with God every morning alone. He had times of quiet when he met alone with God. As I've already said, that's a priority for all of us, to make sure that we're doing that. His primary objective was to do the will of the one who had sent him. And he said, even Luke 2 and 49, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That was what he was there to do. First and foremost, it was God's business. But what else did he do? Well, there was time spent with family and friends. There was time to teach others in different sizes of groups, from multitudes down to individuals. There was time to help other people on an individual basis. And there was time for rest. And the challenge that brings to us this evening is this. Do we spend time with God each day? Hymn writer said, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Do we do that? Do we spend time in solitude with God, really getting to know Him? Do we spend time in evangelism and discipleship, seeking to teach and to influence people? Do I have time for family and friends? Do I have any space for somebody that might need me? That's a challenge that comes to me sometimes. I remember sometimes saying to my wife, you know, if someone could call tonight and ask to see me, it'd be 2.5 weeks before I have a night free and I could actually meet them. And I think to myself, is this the way it's supposed to be? That's not right. We must make sure there's some spaces where we can actually get time to meet with people who might need us. And then as well, there's times of coming aside, rest, leisure activities, relaxation. All those things are vitally important. Times of secret trust and how we use it determines the quality and impact of our lives. Time well invested brings great spiritual return. while time wasted leads to ruin, poverty, lost opportunity, and minimize spiritual influence throwing through you. One man said this just to finish. Spend your time in nothing which you would know you must be repented of, and nothing in which you might not pray for the blessing of God, and nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed, and nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you in the act. You know, God willing, we'll all wake up tomorrow morning and there'll be another check for 84,400, another day, another opportunity to do something with it. I wonder what we're going to do. We're going to think a little bit more about it and use it more wisely. Paul in Ephesians 5:15 said this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil."